And we want to look this night at a portion from this psalm that you will find in verse number 13. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. And particularly these words, in an acceptable time. Now, this psalm is a messianic psalm. It focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his experiences, either or maybe both, Gethsemane and the cross. I leave it with you yourselves to decide which of these you find most suitable. It's the one that is being spoken. But here we find Christ drawing near to the holiness of God as the one who is made sin, bearing the sin of all his people, put to his account, standing before that holiness as the greatest sinner, the sinless ones, the greatest sinner that ever lived. The awesomeness of drawing near that holiness of the one who must be consuming fire against us in our sin. Here also you find him as the one who is bearing the wrath and curse of God due to his people as sinners. Down, Lord, he says, in deep mire I sink, for standing there is no room. That wrath of God, which the psalmist elsewhere says, who knows the power of thy wrath? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to know it in our manhood, he experienced it to the full. That wrath that cursed you to his people as sinners. That cursed you to his people as sinners. Curse is the opposite of blessed. At the last day, he will speak, depart ye cursed, to those who are out of Christ. That is what is signified particularly by the cursedness. He bore the equivalent of that departed cursed in the Roman place of his people. He entered into that land of far distances, bearing their sin. He bore their damnation, and he did it lovingly, Mother has said. And that is what is brought before us at the beginning of the psalm. That is the context that we have here. But we find him in prayer to the Father. Save me, O God, he says. No, he's not saying, deliver me from this wrath. He's not saying, deliver me from this curse when he says, save me. He's saying, enable me Save me in the sense of enable me to endure all that is required by the holy law of God against those in whose place I stand. Enable me to endure it all in their own place. You find him saying, that's the prayer that he makes, save me, for the waters are coming unto my soul. I sink in deep mires where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, and this is one reason why some people take it as Gethsemane, where we find reference made in the letter to the Hebrews that with loud cryings that he made there. Remember that there also, in addition to his bearing that wrath first, the damnation of his people, that the enemy of his soul, Satan and all his legions, for this was their hour in the power of darkness, and they were making their assault upon him there in the cross. And if you look in Matthew 27, I think verses 42 and 43, the gist of what they were saying to him was, if you are the Son of God, in other words, you're not the Son of God. And everything outwardly seemed to speak that's true. God was withdrawing the comfort of his holy presence from him. He was bearing that wrath and curse that we spoke of. Everything seemed to indicate that's the truth. That by faith he held on. The tension that was there, that's indicated by his crying, as it were, bearing that. It was by faith he held on. He couldn't say, my Father, he had lost the conscious comfort of the Father's presence. But by faith, my God, he would say. This is the context. And I want you to speak at the beginning, the heading that I was giving to this part is a prayer made by a man in trouble and distress. Well, that's what you have. Christ in prayer, in the midst of trouble and distress, bearing the sin of his people. And we noticed some parts of that prayer. Save me, O God. You have it in verses 1 to 3. And you have it also in verses 14 and 15. Deliver me out of the mires, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me. And then in verse 15, let not the water overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. And that prayer, as I've already stated. Now, what is the teaching that we have here? Well, the teaching that we have here, I believe, is this. That when we come to the Lord in our trouble and in our distress, when we come believing to the Lord in our troubles and our distress, he will deliver. He will deliver. That's the teaching. Because as you know, he could say at the end, it is finished. He endured, he bore that wrath to the utmost in the Roman place of his people. The prayer was answered. And that is what we have. And that's what I want to apply now as we go on to look further at this portion. First of all, I want to look at why he could come and why he could come to the Lord in prayer, expectant prayer, expecting a prayer that expected an answer. Well, you have it in verse 13. As for me, my prayer is unto thee in an acceptable time. That's what he's saying. I believe that my prayer will be answered. I believe that thou wilt hear my prayer. That this is a time when thou wilt be gracious in answering my prayer. It's an acceptable time with thee to answer my prayer. Let us look secondly then at some of the reasons why he would expect this prayer to be answered. And the first reason is this. He was about his father's business. He was doing what was pleasing to the Father there on the cross. Yes, he was bearing the Father's wrath and curse due to his people as sinners. But never more was he loved than there on the cross. He was doing the Father's business, and he could expect an answer. It was an acceptable prayer. It was the Father's will to bruise him, we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53. Seems very hard words. It was the Father's will to bruise him in the purpose that the Lord had. That would be the consequence of his entering into the bearing of this wrath and curse. It was the purpose that God had for his people. This was the way that they should be saved. He was about the Father's business here because he was bringing forth the righteousness that the law of God required before any sinner could experience the mercy of God. By his blood, by his atoning blood, by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, he was making peace between a holy God and judge, and held his head in his place of sin. And in that sense, it was a pleasing to the Father. Not the actual bruising of his son so much as the consequence to his people. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That was the first reason then, why this prayer could be an expectant prayer. And then you could, in the same area, here he is fulfilling covenant conditions. Conditions that were laid upon him in the everlasting council. In the depths of eternity itself. The Father laid conditions upon the Son. The Father gave commandment to the Son. He gave that commandment sovereignly. And the Son sovereignly received that command. But here he is, the command, the conditions that were laid upon him, they're being fulfilled in the cross. And you see, covenant conditions being fulfilled, covenant promises must follow. And in that sense, it was an acceptable prayer. He's praying for the promises to be now fulfilled. And again the same area, mercy and truth are kissing together here. The righteousness of God requires that the law be honored. Ah, but the mercy of God comes into it. That law being honored, the mercy of God flows freely to the hell to sin. Save me. Oh, may my people be saved in me. An acceptable prayer. That is the only way. Because he stood and he made that prayer and he made that prayer in that situation, that the way of salvation has been opened for such as you and me. And there's no other. No other way at all. But what a wonder that he received sinners to himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's saying now, he's the one who is, when he became dead, but he's now risen, so the right hand of the Majesty on high, in our midst, he's advanced our native to the very throne room of the universe. And there, he's pleading for all of those places too. There is the way. The only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who is saying, whosoever, oh, what a wonderful word, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise trust him. Well, I want to move on thirdly. Remember, our theme is prayer made in a time of distress, made believingly. Sometimes made penitently, that prayer is an acceptable prayer. It's an acceptable time. The graciousness of God goes out to that prayer. Well, there's times when his own believing people find themselves also in distress. Distress of soul. They can fall into sin. And the enemy of their souls will come in and do his utmost to cast them down. He's a devious one. Sometimes he shows us the law of God in small writing, hardly decipherable. And the law of God in capital letters. He casts us down in that way by showing us the highlighting the law and hiding from us the grace of God. And sometimes the Lord's people can be caught in that snare. And they can come, they're aware that there has been sin in their lives. They're aware that they've been neglectful. That they've become careless sometimes. They come in prayer. They come in that penitent prayer. They come in a sense of distress, if you like. A trouble of soul. Well, when you come like that, believer, penitently, believingly, it is an acceptable time with them. Sacrifice of a broken heart is one that is pleasing to him, and a contrite spirit. See how you find that in another psalm. See, Psalm 30, 32. Just very quickly note this. Psalm 32 and verse 6. Here is the psalmist coming in penitence, or deep penitence. I'm not going into the context at the moment. You're probably well aware. But he's come in penitence. And it is an acceptable time. Look at the words of verse 6. For this spirit of penitence, this spirit of being troubled, that's what you have put us in your law. For this shall everyone that's godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found, an acceptable time. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh. The Lord is gracious. Another example, indeed in the very psalm that we're looking at. No, it's another psalm. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The day of trouble, the acceptable time, they come with that believing prayer, pleading a promise of God, pleading the promise that he will be gracious to the penitent. Then he will deliver, and you shall glorify me. You glorify me because you've rested, you've lent the weight of your soul's security, as it were, upon that promise. You've honored my word. You've honored my promise. You've honored my faithfulness. You've glorified me in that sense. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. An acceptable time. Now can I move on finally to the sinner out of Christ. Coming in prayer. And I'm going to confine myself to a particular time of distress here. Trusting that the Lord will find somebody in our midst in this situation. A seeker, a seeking sinner. A burdened sinner. Burdened because there's a conviction of sin. But burdened also because he finds himself in a no man's land. But he cannot say that he is of the church, of the true church. And he cannot say that he's of the world. And that is a distressful situation for any soul to be in. But it's an acceptable time to come to the Lord in expectant prayer. An acceptable time. For various reasons. First of all, the day of mercy has not yet been closed. And what a wonderful thing that is. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of mercy. Or the day would come when there's a warning here as well. There's a day would come when that this day of mercy would come to a close. And you can knock at the door, then it'll be too late. But now is the acceptable time. He receives sinners to himself. Come in prayer, expectantly. Come unto him. Come when the Spirit is striving with you. That is the case when you find yourself in that situation that I'm describing, and you are distressed and you are burdened. Yes, the Spirit is striving. Yes, the Spirit is showing you yourself. And you hear from the pulpit there's a way of salvation. But you say, oh, but my heart, I cannot even weep a tear of repentance. I'm so hard. I wouldn't dare to be closed in with the Lord in this circumstance. I want to bring a particular promise of the Lord toward you this night. In a blessing to myself during the week. I want you to turn with me briefly to the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 44. At the very beginning of that chapter, we find these words. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Speaking of the church there, those who are baptized members of the church, those who are attached to it, not yet communicant members, in this distressful situation that I've been saying, Jacob and Israel are descriptions of this visible church. Jacob, you find him spoken of elsewhere, hear not the word of Jacob, weak in faith very often, but also spoken of as Israel, who prevailed with God. Remember that prayer, that wrestling match in Genesis 32. The church in its different situations, weakness, sometimes strength, sometimes Jacob, Israel. But hear the promise. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And this is the portion I want to come. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And listen further, and floods upon the dry ground. Does that describe you, thirsty? Oh, you would long to be no longer in that no man's land. You would long to be found among the Lord's people. Here's the thirsty then, because there's such a dryness that he finds. But notice also floods. Not just water, but floods of water upon the dry ground. You describe yourself as that dry ground, that barrenness. This promise is for you. And Luther used to speak, seize the promises. In fact, he went further, he used to say, attack God with the promises, with his promises. Strong language, but we know what he meant. Bring the promise to the Lord. Prove the faithfulness of God in your own experience. Close in with the God who promises. Look away from your own self, from your own situation. Look to Christ who stood where you ought to stand. And who now makes that promise to you. Because he says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none other. An acceptable time to experience the multitude of the mercy of God. Notice not the mercies, but the mercy, because that mercy is so manifested. Able to meet you after a point of need. Let us pray.